Well, thank you for your support and encouragement over the last month. It's been a delight to be here, and thank you. Now, we've looked for 4 weeks, or today will be the fourth, at Psalms. And I know that if your memory's anything like mine, then you've probably, although we've talked about remembrance, thanks, Paul, I'm not sure how we can take an instant photo and that becomes a memory. But anyhow, on the screen, there's just a review of the last few weeks. First of all, there's Psalm 1. And it's nearly a month ago, well, it is a month ago, that we looked at Psalm 1 and we saw how we had to make some choices. And really, in all of the Psalms, there are choices. And actually, in a lot of Scripture, there are choices. We just think, oh, God loves us, God loves us, God loves us. But actually, if we read the next bit of the God loves us, it's if we obey. And in the Psalms, we find there are instructions and responses. And in those six little verses of Psalm 1, we were presented with two ways, two lifestyles, and two eternal outcomes. So the question is, Psalm 1 has eternal consequences. How serious are we about making the choice? Not just coming to church, making the choice of following Jesus. Psalm 145 was, every day I will praise you. And that gave us an enormous picture of the character of God. Enormous. And so it draws a response of praise. And that's just not here in church singing. That's every day living our life. Last week, it was a bit more focused in Psalm 139. And we saw how God understands our thoughts. He understands our goings, our comings, our every bit and piece. And so, does our life really show how important God is to us and how important we are to Him? So they're the three psalms that we've had so far. And today we're in Psalm 57. And the question there is there a way out? And our response is, do we actually want a way out or not? So, it's no surprise that because David wrote many of the Psalms, or they're accredited to him, that we're having a Psalm that focuses right in on David and in on a dreadful situation that he's in and how he gets out of it. Now, I think we all know a number of the stories of David. First of all, most of us know the story of David and Goliath. And then there's a big slab that we possibly don't know, part of which Paul read to us from Samuel. And then we come to his adulterous affair with Bathsheba. So we tend to know those two bits because, one, Goliath is a good Sunday school story. Boom, dead. And then we have the sort of spicy bit with Bathsheba. But the bits in the middle, we don't really know. So what happened in the middle? Well, today in chapter 21-22, David finds himself in a cave. But just before that, we've had the Goliath story. We've had King Saul come into the picture, and David and King Saul... Well, David was a super-duper friend, but King Saul was a weird character. King Saul was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a manipulator. He had mental health issues. Really, he was a most unusual man for God to have allowed become king. So we sometimes wonder, don't we, why does God allow certain people to take responsibility? But anyhow, that was that. Well, the story is that David was a fighter. He'd fought Goliath. King Saul says, who is this man? And suddenly realises, well, it's David. Right, so David's promoted to king of the army or head of the army, chief of the army. And of course, he goes out and does what he's best at, fighting. King Saul becomes very cross because all of these women start dancing and coming down the street and singing and saying, ha, 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 King Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed tens of thousands. So not only is King Saul unusual, but he gets very angry because he is supposed to be in charge. And all of a sudden, all of these beautiful women are saying, yes, there's a bit of a change. So Saul attempts through many chapters of 1 Samuel to kill David. You know the story when David and Jonathan become really good friends, and unfortunately Jonathan is Saul's son, and Jonathan and David become really good friends, but of course King Saul is trying to kill David, and the spear is thrown and it misses David. And then there's the sign that Jonathan gives to David so that David can get away. So there's all of this fighting and trying to get David and trying to kill David. And this is the background as to where we come today. And we come to a cave because David is hiding in the cave, trying to escape. Now, the interesting thing here is that he's not the only one who's ever hidden in a cave and there's been escape or hidden in a situation. You remember Zacchaeus? He was hiding up a tree, but I think he really wanted to be found. And last week we were reminded in Psalm 139 that we can't hide from God. So here we come with David in a cave, and he's there with 400 men. Now, on the back of your sheet today, you've got an outline of the sermon. For those of you who take notes and go home and think or read. So, this is the setting. And the amazing thing is, if it's so amazing, these people come down to help David. And I don't know whether you took notice of what Paul read, but these people come down to help David. Everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontent. It's not really the basis for a church. Everyone in debt, distress, and discontent. But these people, pardon me, gather around to help David. Amazing. I just want to say, be careful who you take notice of, and be careful about the people you surround yourself with and listen to. This group, I'm not sure that they would have been all that helpful. Anyhow, that's what happens. So, David and his men are there in this retreat. This is his situation, and I'm not sure what your situation might be, because it's possible that some of you here feel as if you have retreated into a cave, or you have retreated into yourself, or you have just withdrawn from a variety of things. It's interesting why we hide. I mean, Moses was hid in the bulrushes. As I said, Zacchaeus went up a tree, but he wanted to be found. It's almost as if David, writing on reflection, says, this is what was happening in that cave. So here we have this situation, and I just ask, is there a situation that you might be retreating from or hiding from? So the second question is David's enemies and my enemies in verses 4 to 6. And David describes them as people, but he says, I've got lions around me, ravenous beasts. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongues are sharp, and they have spread a net for my feet. This is in Psalm 57, verses 4 to 6. I've got up there. Now, I don't know whether you ever feel like that. I don't know whether you ever feel that you're surrounded by people attacking you. Perhaps not. But this is how David felt, that everyone was against him. Can I say the interesting thing was that poor old David had only done his job. I mean, all he'd done was be a fighter, which is what King Saul wanted him to do. You remember the words of Jesus? Blessed are you if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If doing the right thing brings persecution. And all poor David was doing was the right thing. The thing that he hadn't gone about telling lies or doing stupid things. He had just been a fighter, and you might be doing exactly what God wants you to do. But in fact, there might be opposition. That's all right. We are followers of Jesus. He did the right thing, and look at the opposition. Let's make sure we know whose side we are on. But why do we have enemies and why do we hide in caves? Well, David had them simply because he did the right thing, and it was really King Saul who was against him. But we put ourselves into caves as well, or we hide or we withdraw. Why? And I've just got some little things there. Sometimes life is too painful and we just want to get away from it. Sometimes we're ashamed or embarrassed of something that we've done or something that someone finds out about us and we want to withdraw. Sometimes we're scared or insecure. Sometimes we're depressed. Sometimes we're overworked. Sometimes we're simply uncertain, and so we withdraw. And sometimes we withdraw and just say, I want to be by myself. I don't want anyone else or anything else. And I don't want advice. I just want to be. But David happens to have 400 wrap bags with him. And that's his support group. And can I say, sometimes when we're in a situation where we just want to be by ourselves, we have someone coming giving wonderful advice about what you should do and what you shouldn't do. So here we have David in this situation. Now, an amazing thing happens. An amazing thing happens because where he says there in verse 6, they spread a net for my feet, I was bowed down with distress. This is David on reflection. They dug a pit in my path, obviously, to trap me, but they have fallen into it. A most incredible thing happens. David is in this cave. He's in there with his 400 men retreated. And along comes Saul with 3,000 men. And the amazing thing is that Saul decides he needs to go to the toilet. And he chooses to go into the cave where David is. And he leaves his men outside and he goes into the cave, takes off his cloak. And while he's got his cloak off, David's men say, kill him. He's after you, so you kill him. And David says, no, I will not kill the Lord's anointed. How amazing. But he cuts off a piece of Saul's cloak. So a bit later, he says to Saul, I've got a bit of your cloak. And Saul says, you are more righteous than I am because you could have killed me and you didn't. I have been evil in my seeking you, but you have been righteous in your response. How amazing. That happens twice, that David has the opportunity to kill Saul and he doesn't. The sad thing is that in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, Saul actually commits suicide and kills himself. Now, what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that when we honour God, you see, it would have been wrong for David to have killed the Lord's anointed, even though the Lord's anointed was after him. David did his job and David was faithful to God. And what happens? In some incredible way, God moves circumstances so that David, as it were, comes out victorious. I want to say, friends, that if you are stuck in a cave, somehow God will move and work circumstances to help in that situation. See, this isn't here. I often wonder, and I don't know whether you do, do you wonder why God puts certain stories in the Bible? And some of them are lovely, lovely Sunday school stories, but I've said before, they are not meant to be just Sunday school stories. This isn't just the story of Goliath and five stones and bingo, down goes Goliath. There's more. This story of David is that David saw as a shepherd how powerful God is. Here he sees how powerful God is. And in our lives, we see how powerful God is. That's why Psalm 145 is so big, because it says God is great. No good singing these songs here, you know. 5, 6, 7, 8, God is great. That's not a kid's song. It's a fun song, but it's an adult song. God is great, or he's not. Isn't that true, Liz? Absolutely good. Yes. So here we see God is great. What an incredible thing. Of all the caves that King Saul could have gone to the toilet in, he goes to this one. Now, can you imagine? I mean, I bet there were a few jokes about all of that with these 500 rat bags in the cave. I bet they laughed. In comes King Saul to go to the toilet. 3,000 men he's got. There are only 400 of that, of us. This is the end of us. No, it's not. God is there. And do we sometimes think that in life? This is the end. No. God is there. Our enemies, I don't know who you see as your opposition, but sometimes, as our daughter says, we are often our own worst enemy. And sometimes our ability and our strength is also our weakness. So here we see what happens with David. Now, what is the solution to this? Well, the solution to this is a prophet. And in comes a prophet, and he basically says there, get out and go and do something. There, if you've still got 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 5, the prophet Gad says to David, do not remain in this stronghold, depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departs and went to the forest. Ha-ha, get out of the cave. Now, sometimes the worst thing that a person can say to someone who's stuck in a cave is, get up and do something. But this is what this prophet says, and this is what David does. He gets up and he goes. Now, I want to say that a bit later on in David's life, when he's involved in that adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, do you remember another prophet comes? And the prophet comes and says to David then, you're the man who has committed adultery with Bathsheba. And what does David say? No, not me. I'm the king. I can do what I like. I'm above that and I don't care. Yes, I have done the wrong thing, but no, I'm allowed to do what I want. No, That's not what happens. What happens? David says, I am the man, it is my fault. And here, when David is spoken to by a prophet, leave and go, he goes. Friends, truth needs to be acted upon. If it is my fault, I need to accept responsibility. If God is God, then what can he do if we don't say it's my fault? Oh no, I'm 95, but it was mum's fault. Oh, come off it. Friends, if it's my fault, it's my fault. And what does God say he can do when I say it's my fault? He says, I can forgive you. If we don't say it's my fault, and it is, what can God do? Nothing. We just have to live with the pain and the sin and the lack of forgiveness and the broken relationship with God. We know the consequence, so we need to deal with it. Now, sometimes families have lies. Sometimes we have personal lies and we're glad other people don't know and we think we can hide it from God. Sometimes families have lies and they live lies. My mother's family lived a lie for years and years and years. Who was the father of who and who was the mother of who and all the rest of it. Just all covered up. Unfortunately, sometimes churches have lies that are never dealt with. Things are never dealt with up front and honourably. We had a sad situation in one church I was in where two men in business together had a major fallout. No matter how much time we spent trying to sort it out, we couldn't. So in the end, I just called a church meeting and I read a statement saying, we've done all we could, we've prayed, we've spent hours, and it'll be God who will judge you men. It was an interesting church meeting. Very quiet, no one said a word. But friends, churches have to deal with truth. What did Jesus say? He said to those men who tried to trick him, you are followers of Satan, who is the father of lies. Jesus is the truth. The church needs to be a place of truth, not undercurrents of lies and deceit. And families need to face truth, and we need to face truth. And here we have David in his life facing truth. Amazing when we see what he did. I mean, we would say, David, yes, he was a king, but we're embarrassed about his behaviour. And what does God say? David is a man after my own heart. Forgiveness. And David writes these beautiful psalms. So, what is David's solution? We know his situation, we know his enemies. What's his solution? Well, his solution is obedience and doing what the prophet said. And in those last few verses of Psalm 57, that is also our solution. He affirms God. Now, obviously, this is on reflection, but he affirms God and sings. He says, my soul, as it were, has eternal security. I know where I stand with God. He thanks and praises God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Even when he knows the horror of the situation he was in, and even when we're in some rotten situations, God is there. We learned that last week. God, we know where we can go to escape. So God is there, so we can thank God, because we know, don't we? The favourite chapter might be Romans 8, but we also know that God works together in every way to bring things together for those who love him. So even though we're in a rotten situation, God, somehow you're going to do something incredible out of this. Thank you. Thank you. We need to remind ourselves constantly of God's love and faithfulness. This is all here in Psalm 57. And we need to realise again that I don't exist for me. If I belong to Jesus, I exist for him. And he can do what he likes with me because I'm his. So if I'm in a rotten situation, somehow he's going to use it for his glory and he's got a right to. I don't think God's interested in our comfort, nor do I think he's always interested in our happiness. He is interested in us, and he is interested in bringing out of our situation his glory. And that may include pain for us. It may include heartache. But he is there and he will bring out of that glory. And just because he knows what is happening, and we had that in our Psalms too, just because he knows doesn't mean he makes it happen. Sometimes we do stupid things to cause pain. But out of that pain he can bring glory. Sometimes it's the result of wrong decisions that we end up in trouble. God brings out of that his glory. Sometimes we make right decisions and we have to live with the consequence of a right decision, and that can sometimes be more difficult than living with the consequence of a wrong decision. When we live with a wrong decision, we say, oh, how stupid, I shouldn't have decided that. When we live with a right decision, it can sometimes be more difficult, as David found. As I said, he was just being the soldier that he was employed to be. And he gets the king's wrath, and the king wants to kill him. We can make correct decisions and find ourselves in a position of opposition. So, friends, there's the situation, and we might find ourselves in the situation. David had enemies. We may have opposition, but David had a solution of trusting in the living God, and that's our solution. Let's pray. Gracious God, we trust you that whatever situation we are in, whether we've brought it about ourselves, or whether it's come upon us, whether it's justified because we have done something, or whether we feel it's not justified, that it's unfair, we thank you that you promise to be with us. And so we take great heart from the Psalms that you are a great God, a wonderful God, and a God who out of tragedy and sadness, out of difficult situations, can work for your glory. Help us, like David, to be honest, and at the same time, to trust you. May your praise truly be on our lips. May our thankfulness be on our hearts. And Father, may we acknowledge that you are the Lord God. And may we be reminded that once we have given our life to Jesus, he is able to do with us whatever he wants. And may we acknowledge that we live for his glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen.